You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
You can turn to Luke 15, try to get a broad picture of what I believe is the most important and the most troubling issue in our world today, in our community today. I have to say that I've never had as many emails, as many comments, as many voicemails, as many texts on a series of sermons as I have on this one. And thank you for being gracious about that. But the truth of the matter is, the other side of that is it helps to alienate some people, and those people choose not to participate. Okay, when we did this series, primarily me, I knew that was going to happen. But we need to talk about the truth in love. If we can't do that in church, we shouldn't even be here at church. So the biggest issue in the world today, I believe, is the issue of lostness. What does the gospel say about lostness? In my opinion, the worst, well, let's put it this way. There is only one thing worse than being lost. And that is being lost when no one's looking for you, and you know that no one's coming. The truth of the matter is there are millions of people in the world, millions of people in the United States, thousands and thousands of people within a 10-mile radius of our church who are lost, heading to an eternity without God. And for the most part, no one is looking for them. Now, what does the gospel say to us about that last statement? No one is looking for them. What does Jesus' own words say to that? Remember in John 20, he said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." That's great. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The words of Jesus. I am sending you. When? Now. Now. How? With the gospel. With how much passion? With all our hearts. Is it really needed now? Yes, it is. One of my favorite cultural commentaries is Dr. Jim Dennison. He is the theologian in residence at the state convention, pastored many churches, great. One of those guys, I love hanging around people that are smarter than me. That's not hard for me, but when you hang around with Jim, you really, really are hanging around people who are a whole lot smarter than most folks. I read his commentary almost every day. It's called the Dennis Forum. If you'd like to do that, you can find it, go online and find that. Several weeks ago, his commentary was about the new miniseries, Belief, that was produced and done. It's Oprah's new miniseries. And no, I am not preaching against Oprah, please, okay? Okay? When she does anything, she makes waves. Week of October 16th, if you're a Weight Watchers thing, Weight Watchers International, their shares more than doubled in 2 days. Why? Because Oprah announced that she was buying 10% of the stock and was going to be on the board of directors, okay? She makes news no matter what she does. Well, in this Belief series, Dr. Dennison started talking about that, and I started digging into some of the articles written about that. It ran between, I think, October 16th to October 28th, somewhere in that line. But according to Jonathan Merritt, who is a well-respected evangelical writer, he stated this, "Belief," that's the miniseries, "Belief allows the message and core tenets of every religion to shine through in a way that honors them while remaining honest. Even the most devoted believer will find something to love in this epic spiritual series, Merritt says. Leif Anderson, and many of you have read books by him, along with other known evangelical leaders, approve the way that belief characterizes Christianity. And leaders of other faiths also said, yeah, they did a good job of talking about the tenets of our faith. Oprah's own spiritual ideas kind of came through in the miniseries, according to those who watched all of the episodes of that. You remember Oprah said one time, I think she used the words exactly, there are a million ways to God. Okay? And so that's a part of this. In the second episode, we were told that our planet is home to countless religions. And if I can just paraphrase, they said every one of them, for the most part, tell us to love. Love our family, love our community, love our neighbors. And so based upon that, it's okay because it's all the same. But this generic faith is whatever you believe it should be alarming to us as Christians. Do-it-yourself spirituality did not originate with Oprah, but her mini-series really shows us a trend that has been going on in our country for a number of years. I think the Washington Post article was written the 21st, if you want to go. I didn't pull it out. If you want to go online, Washington Post, Diana Butler Bass. And I'm going to use more quotes from her than she probably deserves, but I just want to set the stage for lostness in our country. She states, we are living through a period of intense spiritual democratization in all of the world's religions. She goes on to say, older forms of remote hierarchical authority, not to mention the very idea of a distant and monarch-like God, are being challenged by ordinary people as they pray, worship, walk pilgrimages, seek the divine in nature and neighborhoods. According to Bass, across the planet, people are taking responsibility for their own version of meaning, and in the process are remaking faith in ways that are more inclusive, more personal, and more connected. She calls this movement, her words, a global spiritual revolution. Long quote. All around the world, she says, people are discovering that God are the gods, are the goddesses, are the spirit of all is nearer than has often been taught, and that the divine can be accessed by anyone, anywhere. She is convinced human beings can trust themselves to find God and grace wherever the sacred might be discerned. So people are to take responsibility for their own version of meaning and trust themselves to find God. Now, this reasoning sounds attractive in the world that we live in today. But let me ask you a question. Would this reasoning work for medicine, Dr. Eric? Would this reasoning work for engineering? Would this reasoning work for the law, Mike? Find out what it means to me? I can tell you it doesn't work for faith either. If Miss Bass is right, Jesus was wrong. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Oprah's belief powerfully narrates some of humanity's faith traditions. But if the miniseries, and it will, leads even one person from the truth to my truth, it replaces the physician with the patient. Is that God's desire for mankind? God gave us only one key. One key. And that key works for everyone who uses it. And that key is Jesus Christ. And Dr. Dennison's words, I believe, really like this. Christianity is not the sacrifice we make, but the sacrifice we trust. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the question to start us today is this: what is the loving desire of God for humanity? Let's just let God's Word communicate that to us. We'll go to Luke, the 15th chapter. You remember Luke 15? It is a story about three lost things, okay? We start with the beginning of the chapter in Luke 15, Jesus is talking. Actually, Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with them. And the Pharisees came up, you know, they're going to have a conversation with him. But what do the Pharisees say first? Remember, these are the righteous people in the society. The Pharisees first say, "Look at this man. He is eating with sinners." And so Jesus tells them three stories that punctuate what it means to be lost. The first is about a guy who has sheep. He has 100 of them. One sheep strays away. 99 were there. The story tells us that the shepherd, the person that owned those 100 sheep, left the 99 in open country, which means they would be safe, left them in open country, and he went to search for the one sheep that was lost. And when he found that sheep, he came back to the place and he rejoiced with his friends and he said, "Boy, this is fantastic. I found the lost sheep that I was looking for." And Jesus turns that around and says to this, because he's talking about humanity, I have to tell you that in the same way, in other words, they're rejoicing that you found the animal, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to be repent. So, and he's talking about the Pharisees. And so he's saying that this one person is so important. That's his desire. And then we go to verse 8. It's the coin. A great story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, Jesus is speaking, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the last story it's the clincher. I mean, this is it. The prodigal son, we all know that story. We could preach for a month on just that passage of Scripture. What happens? There are two sons. There's a younger son, the elder son, you know, inherits everything. The younger son's there. He goes to his father and says, "Man, I am tired of this. I want out of here. I don't want to farm. I don't want to work. Give me a little portion of my inheritance, and I'm going to go and make my way in the world." The father does that. Doesn't have to do that. He does that. Free will, grace to be able to do that. He goes to the foreign country. The Bible tells us he wasted everything he had with riotous living. He was to a point he was hungry. Took a job feeding the pigs. He ate the pig food. You know that story. The Bible says that when he came to his senses, he looked up and said, "The servants my father has, they have plenty to eat. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my father that I want to be a servant." He does that. The father sees him far away. He comes and finds him. He hugs him. He brings him in, put a robe on, put a finger on. "I'm going to kill the fattened calf. We're going to rejoice." The older brother is out in the field. He talks to a servant, find out what's going on. There's a celebration. And he goes to his father. You remember what he says to his father? He says, "Father, I've been here all these years. I've been working my hands to the bone. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And in all these years, you've not even given me a little old bitty lamb to celebrate with my friends." But that brother, that horrible brother that walked out on us, he came here and you killed the fattened calf. What's going on? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And all of these examples, there was someone motivated by love and desire to look for what was lost. God's desire for all of mankind, God's desire for all of mankind is to know him in a personal faith-based relationship through Christ. And our target, our desire must be God's target, and that is lost humanity. God's call to us as a Christian is always a call to share and to bless and to give the good news. We tend to think that our time is the worst time. I know you watch news and you look and it is bad. We just think this is just so unique. I want to just stop and pray. Just a moment, okay? Not political. Just pray, okay, guys. What happened in Paris on Friday night? The ramifications of what happened there, and where we are as a society, is alarming. And the first thing that I thought about when that happened is I thought about our young men and women who have given their lives already and those who will give their lives that will fight these wars. We're recognizing the veterans, the responders that will run to that blaze, wherever it happens, to care for those folks. We are in a unique time as a society, as a civilization. I'm just going to ask you just to bow your heads now, and let's just a moment of silent prayer, and then I will lead us. Let's pray for the people in Paris. Let's pray for those families. And let's pray for wisdom for our leaders and the leaders around the world. Father, we acknowledge that you are the Creator God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, the designer of this world. God, we come to you and we thank you for your blessings to us. And really, blessings for all of humanity. But we come with hearts that are struggling with some of the things that are happening in our world. We come with sorrow for those families of those who were lost in the attacks on Friday in Paris. We pray for those that were hurt. And yes, as Christians, we pray for those who were behind those. We ask for the opportunity to reach out, to touch, to proclaim the truth of your love. I pray for the president of France. I pray for all the leaders throughout the world that are looking at this issue and trying to help, to try to discern what the next step is. And I pray for our men and women who are in uniform right now. Not only ours, but those throughout the world, of free nations. And I pray, Father, that we will come back to you to listen to your commandments, your principles, and do what you have called us and taught us to do. And I pray, Father, for the lost in our community and throughout the world. And we thank you that we have the opportunity as a family, as a faith family, to come together and to focus our prayers, knowing that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also think that the issue of lostness is not as bad as it used to be. Truth of the matter is, based upon on population, there are probably fewer lost people, percentage-wise, as there were 200 years ago. Probably not more than 100 or 75 years ago. But the truth of the matter is, the harvest has always been plentiful. That's why when Matthew was writing his gospel, he recorded the words of Jesus. He said this to the disciples: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So that being the case, what are we to do as individual believers and as a church? I've said to you before that evangelism and missions are the same thing. They're one of the two. Missions and evangelism, evangelism and missions. They're there together. It's the core. And I will say to you that evangelism and missions are, however you want to say that, the essential task of the church. All the things that we do are important things. Every ministry we have is an important ministry. Everything we do, programs, processes, we try to tie that into the Great Commission. But the fact of the matter is, missions and evangelism is the essential task. We have to do that. God's called us to do that. It's interesting to talk to lots of preachers, and you don't get much opportunity to do that. It's interesting to talk to lots of the preachers in different-sized churches and in different-sized situations, and one will say, yeah, you know, my small groups really stink. My Sunday school just really stink. We need to do something about Sunday school, you know. I just know my people just don't give. I mean, our stewardship is bad. Another than say, you know, I'm going to tell you, our music really stinks. I mean, it's okay, but we're just not reaching the young people. Our music is a problem. And some would say, when those preachers turn their back, they'll say bad preaching's a problem. Okay? And there are some bad everything in some of the churches. But I would suggest to you, in the American church, and that includes our church, none of those things are the problem. The problem is bad or no evangelism in our community. You say, you know, Greg, that's just your thing. You've been talking about that for 15 years. You know, let me show you why that is true. Let me show you. Listen, if we're not reaching older students and adults with the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptizing them, then no church is going to be a vibrant and growing church. You reach the lost. So let me show how that's true, if I may. Because evangelism, it's true, because evangelism and missions meets the ultimate human need. Now I'm going to go to the kind of the end and come back. I'm going to go to Romans 10. Okay? Listen to what Paul says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, that word preaching, don't put that in 21st century context. That is telling the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So very quickly, let me explain to you the need, and then how we can meet it. The need is explained in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. No human being other than Jesus Christ has ever had a relationship with God without the gospel. And you say in the Old Testament, I don't have time to go back theologically looking forward. You know, our relationship with God is through Christ. All have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us sin every day. We cannot stand before God in our own works, in our own righteousness. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the need of all humanity, every person that's ever lived. What's the thing that we can do? What meets that need? The next verse, they are justified freely by His grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Family, apart from the message of salvation in Christ, there is no answer for humanity. We can solve all those other problems, or we can try that. There is no answer for humanity without the gospel. There are not millions of ways to come to God. You say there's a million, that's great. 999,999, one of those will not meet the ultimate need of humanity. Human beings are justified freely by Jesus, by grace, through redemption that came by Jesus. And we have to have the courage to stand on our convictions. Was Diana Butler Bass right, or was Jesus right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But many still ask the question, why should I be involved in reaching people? Why? Because it's an obedient response to the commission that Christ has given us. It's an obedient response. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Kind of see the scene that we have there, okay? Jesus and His disciples, they're 2 years into the ministry. They're close together. They probably are hungry. They probably are thirsty. I guarantee you they're dirty. I bet you they're tired. They're doing all these things. I mean, this isn't a rich group of people. I mean, it's tough. But spiritually, these guys are on cloud nine. Everything's great. And Jesus looked to them and said, peace be with you, man. This is good. You're enjoying me. It's fine. I'm your rabbi. You love me. Everything's good. The world is great. Peace be with you. But, just as the Father sent me here, I am sending you. Clear command as you could have. There is a simple answer to why we do evangelism and missions, and that simple answer is this: to be obedient to the Lord who saved us, gave His life for us, and has given us eternal life to be with Him for eternity, and has always sent us to go do what He's called us to do. Great Commission. It's on the screen. I'm not going to read it again, but I want to just give you five things about that, just to think about. You know the Great Commission. You've read it, had it read to you thousands of times. Five great things There is a great declaration. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Every saint, all authority. He has all the power. He has all the power. It's you. Let us in prayer, no matter what's happened there. I mean, I could tell you three stories of last week when I didn't think there was any way. He has the power. All authority has been given to me. That's who we're talking about. That's our God. Second of all, there was a great imperative. Some would say imperative is a command. Some would say therefore go is imperative. It's not. If you really look at the context, there is as you are going, everybody assumed they were going. As you are going, the great imperative is make disciples. How do you make disciples? You don't make disciples until you reach those people for Jesus Christ. You look at our vision statement in our church, you say, well, you're not talking about evangelism. You know, we're developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You don't develop them unless you reach them. Go make disciples. A great, great imperative, a great command, a great scope, all nations. Next year, we'll go to Costa Rica, El Salvador, is that right? No, Guatemala, excuse me, Peru, Brazil, and there's one other. Equatorial New Guinea, okay? All nations. But you have to start here. Beginning here and going there. It was a great scope. It's a great methodology. Baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I commanded to you. Once you've accepted Christ, once that decision is made, first thing is to baptize and then beginning to disciple and teach them. That's what the Great Commission does. And then, more than anything else, it's a great promise. Surely I'm with you always until the very end of the age. It's not just someone with you. It's God. It's not that God will be with you sometimes. It is always. The one who has all authority will be with you always, even to the end of your life, even to the end of humanity as we know it. Like I said, I'm passionate about every issue we have looked at in this long series. But this issue, in my opinion, is the most important. And we can't talk about lostness until we talk about power. We talk about power. The gospel operates within God's promise of divine power. You know, I have friends who have the gift. I'm not that smooth. You guys know that. I got friends who you talk about smooth. I hang out with them and I hear them talking to lost people. I say, man, I wish I could talk to lost people like that. You know, I mean, they pull out the verses of scripture. You know, I know they're there. You know, I'm just not getting them. Okay, it's not how my mind works. Okay, listen, it's not all about that. It's about power. You know, we're getting to the end of college. I can't believe I waited for college football season to come now. It's almost over, okay? You know, the big controversy in football this year, if you listen to the ESPN guys, is it's the power game teams and it's the finesse passing, no defense teams. I love the power run it 3 yards in a cloud of dust, except we don't have dust anymore because everything's artificial. Okay? But I mean it's there and the defense goes, and we talk about the power game. Let me tell you the biggest power game that was ever played. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, okay? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The bottom line, at Pentecost, you can go back and read all of Acts. Bottom line of Pentecost, it was God's power. It was that all authority is given. The power that was there on the day of Pentecost was God's power. It wasn't Peter's power. It wasn't anybody else's apostles' power. The power of God through the Holy Spirit was in Peter when he spoke, when the apostles, when the new Christians, but it was God's power, number one. Second of all, the gospel was voiced. The gospel was preached. The gospel was explained. The first 30, 35 verses of Acts tell you that. Okay? It has to go out audibly. You can live your life, you can live a good life, but you have to voice what you believe. And once the gospel was voiced and preached and explained, people were saved. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. And if you want to go ahead, the next 7 or 8 chapters, you'll see multitudes of people, thousands of people who responded to the gospel when it was preached, when it was taught, when it was explained by Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit, sent out by their Lord and Savior, and who did what their Lord told them to do. And once they were saved, believers were drawn into that sweet fellowship of different races, different people, different nationalities, different ideological perspectives. They were different, but they were pulled together because the gospel drew them together. And one, what was the result of that? Their commitment to evangelism was obvious. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we go back to the beginning, lostness, a condition that characterizes more people than any other group of people in our country. Not a single ideology or description covers as many people as that one word, lost. Lost. Without Jesus Christ in their heart. Lostness. The only thing that's worse than being lost is being lost when no one's looking for you. Being lost when no one's looking for you. We have the key. We have the key that will solve the issues of the Western Church. We have the key that will solve the issues of the world. We just need to hand it over. We just need to use it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him, repents of his sin, asks Him to be his Lord and Savior, will save that individual. They will not perish, but they will have eternal life. My challenge to myself and to you this morning, that you be as aggressive, you be as passionate, you be as motivated about the issue of lostness as you do about the issue of marriage, of pornography and immorality, of racism. Enough of what we see in our community today, in our world today, so much of it could be eradicated if they weren't just lost. What will you do this week? I'm not talking about a process. I'm not preaching a program or a process or anything else. Let me ask you, what will you do this week about lostness in our community? what will you do about lostness in our community? Personally, what will you do about that? My new next-door neighbor came by and visited us and brought some flowers. I appreciate that. Got to know them. One of the first things I said, so, you know, started talking about church. And all of a sudden they talked about, oh, you know my pastor? Yeah, I know your pastor. That's the first question we have. It ought to be. We love people and do it. And it's kind of, where are you spiritually? What are you going to do this week? Will you make a commitment this week to do something about lostness in our community? One single thing. One thing. One knock on the door. One, can I help you carry that in? One thing. One simple thing to do something about lostness in our community. He's going to talk to you next week and kind of 1, 2, 3, and great sermon coming in talking about what we do with that. But can you prepare yourself this week by just doing something for lostness around your neighborhood, your contacts? Father, I love you. God, spiritually, we can sit right here and say we are at peace because we know you. Because we have used the key. But God, we can't walk out of here and be comfortable if we do not make a decision to be obedient to what you've commanded us to do. Peace be with you. Thank you. Thank you. I am at peace. Our folks are at peace. We know you. Peace be with you. But as the Father has sent me, you have sent us. God, I pray for your Spirit to just get all over us right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.